God, we come before you, and may this song be our prayer. You are all I have. You are all I need. It is in you we find our hope. It is you that we find our strength. It is in you we find our courage. It is in you we find our life. So we give you praise. We give you thanks. We lift you up as our one and our only God, creator of the universe, mighty and powerful, a strong tower of refuge, of strength. And you love us. And you came for us. And you called us. And you saved us. And you have given us a hope and a future. We give you thanks. We give you praise. We say, Hosanna, God save us. Lord, thank you for taking our sins. Thank you for taking our disobedience. Thank you for taking all those moments, all those times we did things, we said things, we thought things that were not honoring to you. Nailing those things to the cross. Paying the penalty of death so that we could be set free. Set free from the sins, set free for a new life, the life you call us to, you created us for. So we confess our sins this morning. We renounce them. We say, Lord, not only are we sorry, but we are devastated by what we've done. And we give you thanks for your forgiveness. We call to your forgiveness and we seek your strength to turn around and live for you. We give you thanks for the ways in which you move in our lives. We give you thanks for the ways in which you've blessed us. We give you thanks for the ways in which you provided for us. You have provided new places to live. You have provided new jobs. You have provided health. You have provided food and clothes and cars. You have provided everything, given us everything out of love. And we are grateful. May we never stop being grateful. May we never take for granted the blessings that we have. May we never think that we've earned them, we deserve them, but give you thanks for allowing us to enjoy them. And Lord, we lift up our prayer requests to you, our needs and our desires to you. I'm going to give a moment of silence. This is your opportunity to lift up your own prayers, your own requests, desires to God. Take a moment to do so. And God, I want to pray for this coming week, this Passion Week, this Easter week, for the events that we will be remembering and celebrating. The arrest, the crucifixion, and then the resurrection. All to give us salvation and hope and strength. Lord, may this good news get spoken this week. May this community hear this good news from every believer, every follower, every church. Lord, may this community not only hear it, but embrace it. May we see a movement of your Spirit where people just are surrendering their lives to you to find the life, experience the life you have to offer. Empower us as a church to share this good news. Empower us to be people who are influencing those around us. To be light, to be blessings to those around us because you're in us. I pray that you will help us to invite our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, to come to church, come to Easter, and hear the difference your life makes, the difference resurrection makes. It's possible for every person. God, I look forward to what you're going to do. And I pray that even this morning you will speak to us, speak through your word, speak through this worship, speak through one another, that we might be lifted up and shouting Hosanna. Pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Stress is what we've been talking about. This is the last week of Stress Busters already. Can you believe that? The last week of Psalm 23, and we want to finish very, very strong. So we're going to finish by once again reading Psalm 23 out loud so that we just keep getting it into our head. So we're going to have it on the screen. It's here in your notes. You can pull that out. And together we're going to read it out loud. Everybody ready? Let's read. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Amen. So next Sunday for Easter, our topic, the sermon message is going to be about crazy hope. Crazy hope, and we're going to talk about hope as well today because hope is essential to life. In World War II, doctors discovered this new syndrome. They noticed that soldiers who lost limbs or had been in prison camps would just curl up and wither away. And they gave it a name. They called it, this is true, they called it give-up-itis. They just lost hope. They gave up. And they curled away, just kind of withered up. A Harvard professor, a professor of medicine, he did a survey of all the different studies that were done about hope and medicine, all right? And pulling all this information together, he came to the conclusion that hope is absolutely necessary for our survival. One such study was a study done with 100 patients facing open-heart surgery. And before they gave them the open-heart surgery, they gave them a kind of a psychological evaluation test. And they identified 12 out of those 100 people as feeling absolutely hopeless. All 12 of them either died on the operating table or died in post-op, even though they did not have the worst heart conditions. Hope is absolutely essential for our survival. When we do not have hope, we do not have a reason to get up in the morning. We do not have a reason to keep going. We do not look forward to the future and see a light at the end of the tunnel. When we don't have hope, we wither away. We curl up and die. We can't live without hope. So next week, we are going to trumpet the message of this crazy hope we have because Jesus Christ is risen. All the crazy things Jesus said, all the crazy things he promised, all this news about heaven and eternal life and being set free of sin and being able to live, all those promises, we can have hope in them because Jesus is risen. They're going to hear that message. Please invite your friends to come. We can't live without hope. Hope is kind of a funny thing, though. We use kind of hope in different ways. You know, oftentimes when we talk about hope, we kind of use it as talking about just wishful thinking, right? Sort of like, I hope the Sacramento Kings will win an NBA championship, right? Wishful thinking. I hope I'm going to win the lottery, right? Wishful thinking. I could be struck by lightning 3 times before I win the lottery. Actually, that's true. The odds are better that you get struck by lightning multiple times than it is to win the lottery. Just saying, so the next time you want to spend $1 in the lottery, just drive by my house, throw it on my lawn, because you'll get the same results. But I'll be better off. All right? So we use hope like it's some kind of a wishful thinking some kind of a unrealistic optimism. There were two twins. And the one twin was this optimist, this just always positive, always looking at the bright thing, side of things. The other twin was the opposite. The other twin was a pessimist. No matter how good things were, this twin found a way to find the bad in it, right? It was a pessimist. So the parents decided, you know what? We got to do something. And I would not recommend this as a good parenting skill, or this is not a good parenting tip. But they decided for Christmas, they were going to give the twin who was the pessimist this incredible stack of gifts. This unbelievable, everything this kid has ever wanted and more, this beautiful stack of gifts. The other twin, the optimist, they were going to give them a room full of manure. So on Christmas Day, the kids come bounding down, and there's this huge stack of presents, and it's all just for the one twin. And they said, this is all for you. And to the other twin, they said, you go up to your room, and you'll find your gift up there. So the pessimist twin is opening up all these presents, and this incredible stack of stuff. This is probably going to break in a month. Oh, this one's going to need batteries. And despite how great it was, he still found things to be pessimistic about. Oh, this one's the wrong color. Oh, this one will get stolen. And, it was so crushing. And then they looked around and said, well, where is Billy? We figured he would be down by now, and we would have taught him a lesson about being over-optimistic and those kind of things. But no, Billy's nowhere to be found. So they go up to the room, and there's Billy just ripping through the manure, just digging up with this huge smile on his face and laughing out loud. And he says, with this much manure, I just know there has to be a pony in here somewhere. So we can use hope as wishful thinking. We can use hope as some kind of unrealistic optimism. But biblical hope is neither wishful thinking or unrealistic optimism. Biblical hope is confidence, absolute confidence in our future because it is anchored in Jesus Christ. We have a hope that is confident and sure because we have a Christ who is risen from the dead. Hebrews 6:19 says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. This is a hope that anchors us, that makes us firm, that keeps us strong, so that we do not topple over. And in Psalm 23, we've been learning how God develops this hope in us, how God anchors our lives. Step by step, we've been learning. We've been learning about the stress of trying to live a life that's fulfilling. And we try this and we try that and it doesn't work. And so we have learned from Psalm 23 that the way to fulfillment is to say, the Lord is my shepherd. And make that commitment to following the Lord. That is the way to fulfillment that takes that stress away and leads us to fulfillment. And then another thing that causes us stress is when our life is out of balance and we're doing, but we're not filling ourselves up. So we get so out of balance and that creates stress in our lives. And we learn that the way to balance is to allow the shepherd to take us to the green pastures and make us lie down, to take us beside the quiet waters. And the tools we learn that Jesus uses to help us with this, the tools that Jesus uses to bring this life into us are the tools of Bible study every day, daily time with God, with Bible study and prayer, and a weekly Sabbath, a weekly day off from work. These are not just psychological, ideas. These are things found in the Bible that God says, use these things and it will bring life to you. That's the way to balance. It takes that stress of being out of balance away. The other kind of stress is the stress caused by our grudges the stress caused by our guilt over the wrong things we've done. It creates this inner turmoil in us. It's a fractured soul that just kind of radiates out and destroys our life, creates all this stress in our life. And we learn that the way to balance is to allow Jesus to restore our souls using, again, tools of confession. Through confession, we release our guilt. We experience the forgiveness that is already ours. We get to activate it in our lives by saying, God, I did this. It's wrong. And I turn from it. And as we receive and experience that forgiveness, we share it with others by forgiving them. That's how we deal with the grudges. That's how God removes the grudges in our lives. When we are able to say, God, I forgive this person who has hurt me so badly. And God comes in and releases us from that grudge, releases us from the guilt so that stress is gone in our lives. That's the way to finding peace. Another source of stress we've been talking about is the stress of trying to make the right decision. The fear of making the wrong decision that's going to hurt us. And we have this stress of indecision. How do we make the right decisions? And we learn that the way to success is following Jesus on the paths of righteousness, of learning the ways of God and obeying them, doing them, following them. Following God's directions, that's the way to success, the way to take that stress of indecision out of our lives. And then last week we got to that place where the dark valleys of life, the hard times in life, the crises in life, the stress and the pain of life, the suffering in life, and how in the world do we deal with that stress? And we learned how every step we've taken so far has led us to a place where we've come to know the shepherd. Not just know about the shepherd, but we've come to know the shepherd and experience the presence of the shepherd and learn to trust the shepherd, because step by step, every one of these steps has been developing Jesus' life in us so that when we get to these dark times, we are certain of God's presence with us. And that gives us courage. That's the way to courage, by staying close to God in dark valleys, remembering how God has been with us and God is still with us and will continue to be with us because we've been taking these steps. If we miss the steps, we don't develop that relationship and all of a sudden we panic in the dark valley because we do not have that close relationship with Jesus yet. David's been teaching us how to get there. But now today, we get to this point of the blessings that come from all these steps. You prepare a table before me. Remember, they've been going through this dark and scary and frightening valley of life. And out from the valley, there's this light at the end of the tunnel. Out from the valley, they burst out, and you prepare a table. There's hope at the end. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the good stuff. This is where we've been aiming the whole time. This is the kind of life we want to experience, the kind of life we want to live, the kind of life we want to share. So we're going to talk about this life. This is the life of confidence, of just being confident of what God is doing in our life, what God is going to do in our life, confident in our future. All right? So let's talk about this confidence we can have. Let's talk about the results that come from a life that's anchored in Christ, and we get this life by following the steps. By the way, Psalm 23, right? One of the most loved psalms in the Bible, one of the least practiced psalms in the Bible. We've been learning all these steps. David's been teaching all these steps. But if we don't actually take and use those steps, it's like having a garage full of tools while our house is falling apart because we're not using the tools. We use the tools, our life gets anchored, and these are the results of a life anchored in Christ. All right? First result is that we gain confidence in our daily life. Confidence every single day. I want you to notice, David says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. All right? The enemies have not disappeared. They haven't magically gone away. God has not zapped them away. David's being very, very real here. The enemies are still there. The difficulties in our life, the circumstances in our life are still there. The illness is still there. That annoying person at work is still there. Right? Uncertainty about our future is still there. Our finances are still the same. The temptations that we face are still there. Our outward circumstances have not changed, but we have. We've changed. God has been changing us step by step as we practice these things we've been learning about. Step by step, God is using them to change us. Because of these steps, we've become anchored. Because of these steps, we've become transformed so that now we can sit down and enjoy this meal God has prepared for us without being distracted, without being worried, without fretting and biting our nails and being so concerned about all the circumstances around us. Because we have confidence. The way to confidence is practicing these steps. If you haven't got that message yet, let me say it again. The way to confidence is practicing these steps. So although we're still surrounded by the enemies, they don't faze us. We're not going to let them distract us. We're not going to let them take God's life away from us. We can sit down. We can celebrate and enjoy God's life. We can be confident every day of our life, despite our circumstances. That's result number one. Result number two. We can be confident in our significance. Notice it says, you prepare a table before me. Who prepares the table? God does. God is preparing a table before you. God is setting out all the plates and the silverware. And God is making the meal. God is waiting there saying, welcome. Here, let me take you to your seat. God has done all this. God is preparing a table before you. That's how significant you are. God has prepared all this for us. He has prepared it by dying on the cross so that we can be set free. He has prepared by raising from the dead so that we can have a new life. God has gone before and done this and set the table for us. And God has prepared special plans for us. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's workmanship, His exquisite craftsmanship. And we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared. God prepared in advance for us to do. We have a purpose. We have a mission. We have a calling. We are not meant to live lives of mediocrity. We are significant. We are worth dying for. And God has a mission, a purpose, a calling for each and every one of us. And by the way, as a church, as Edgewater Covenant Church, God has a purpose and a mission and calling for us as a church. We are not meant to be a mediocre church. That should be an oxymoron. We can be confident because we have significance. Because God created us. God came back and redeemed us by dying on the cross for us. And God has a calling and a purpose and a mission for us. That gives us confidence. I am not a nobody. I am somebody significant in the eyes of my Creator. Third result of being anchored in Christ is that we can have confidence in God's presence. Oh, I can't emphasize this enough, this awareness of God's presence in our life. Going back to the whole sheep and shepherd analogy, one of the sheep's most annoying and incessant enemies are flies. And particularly a type of fly called a nasal fly. And a nasal fly is particularly damaging because what they do by their name is they get into the nasal cavity of the sheep and they burrow in and they drive the sheep crazy. If you can, it would drive you crazy, right? They drive the sheep crazy to the point where the sheep will start banging their head against any hard object they can find. Banging their heads against trees, against rocks, trying to get it out, trying to get this annoyance, this pain out of their life until they kill themselves. It's a big problem. So what the shepherds in David's time did is they took olive oil and mixed it with sulfur and spices. Then the smell would actually help repel the flies, and they would take it and they would put it on the head of the sheep to repel these flies. Can you see the analogy to our own lives? This is what Satan tries to do to us. Tries to burrow in. Tries to establish strongholds. Jesus says about Satan, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's Satan's goal. Now, what Satan will do is he'll wrap it up in a really pretty package, put a nice, nice bow on it, and so that we get all excited and go, ooh, look at this shiny object. And we open it up and it goes boom and destroys our life. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to burrow in. And every time he can get us distracted, every time he can get us discouraged, every time he can get us to make a bad choice and go the wrong direction, or even if he can get us just to stand still so that we don't take a step forward towards Christ, he wins. And our life, step by step, gets destroyed instead of strengthened. Jesus said the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but, gotta love that word, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. He anoints my head with oil. He brings his presence. The more we practice these steps, the stronger we become, the more God's life fills us. I have come that you might have life to the full. In the Bible, anointing with oil almost always represented the presence of God, the power of the Holy Spirit resting on a person. David himself was anointed by the prophet Samuel, showing that God had chosen him and would empower him to be king. This anointing with oil represents the presence of God. He anoints my head with oil. He brings his presence on me that gives me strength, gives me confidence, because greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. I have God's presence in me when I put my life in Jesus' hands. And that is a strength that is stronger than anything. And we can start to use that strength to repel those pesky flies of Satan that they'll no longer bug us anymore. And we can then sit down and enjoy God's life, enjoy God's presence. Even in the presence of our enemies, we can have confidence in God's presence. He anoints our head with oil. We can also, number four, have confidence in God's provision. David says, my cup overflows. That's a beautiful picture, right? He starts the psalm by saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. And he finishes the psalm by saying, my cup overflows. I shall not be in want, and my cup overflows. This is a beautiful picture of God's life overflowing from our life. All right? It overflows, David shows us. It overflows with God's peace and God's wisdom, God's courage and God's joy and God's life. And the thing about God's life, it's bigger than our life, right? God's life is bigger than our life. So when we are full of God's life, our life cannot contain it. It explodes from us. It overflows. So if you imagine, right, holding a cup that is full to the brim and you're walking by, right, and it's just spilling out everywhere. That's the picture. My cup overflows because God's life is in it. It has to burst out from us, which then leads to the next thing. Number five, we can have confidence in our legacy. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. So we have this picture of a cup overflowing, right? So I'm walking with this cup overflowing and I'm spilling, right? And it's leaving a trail behind me of everything I spilled. So my life is filled with God's blessing. And then I'm walking and it's just leaving this trail. Goodness and love is following me. God's life, God's goodness, God's love is overflowing from me and spilling out and following me wherever I go, blessing other people's lives, spilling upon other people's lives. That is true for me. That is true for us. Every one of us, we are leaving a legacy. This is where life is getting good. This is where we are really starting to hit our sweet spot, because now we're not just experiencing the blessings of God, we are sharing the blessings of God. We are being a blessing to other people. And what happens when we bless other people? We feel good about it. We get blessed. As we bless other people, we get blessed. And as we get blessed, we become more of a blessing, right? And as we bless more, we get more blessed. And it becomes this positive cycle going up and up and up. That's what we want for our life. Our cup is overflowing. God's blessings are not meant to be hoarded. They're not meant to be just for me. In fact, not general, they're not meant for me at all. They are given to me to use to bless other people. And my blessing comes when I use them to bless other people. When we try to hoard them, what happens to God's blessings is they get stagnant. And what happens is God says, I'm just not going to bless anymore because you're misusing these blessings. You are abusing these blessings. You're just using them for yourself. You're not sharing them, so I'm going to cut them off. I'm not going to waste them on you. We're created for a mission. We're created for a purpose. We have a calling to take these blessings and share it. And when we do, goodness and love spill out from us and they follow us wherever we go. I got to see this firsthand through my parents, through the lives of my parents. Both my mom and my dad, but I'm going to focus on my dad. My dad just spilled God's goodness and love wherever he went. My dad, you need to understand, my dad never went to college, didn't have a college degree. My dad wasn't a pastor, wasn't a minister, wasn't, you know, some theological student. My dad worked for Illinois Bell Telephone Company. So he tells you how back in the day that was, right? That was who my dad was. My dad had an 8-to-5 job like all of you do. That was who my dad is. But my dad had a real faith in Jesus Christ, not a Sunday, you know, put your faith smile on, you know, and come to church. But, you know, you can fake it for a couple hours on Sunday morning, but you can't fake it all week long. So I got to see at home a real faith that made a difference in my life. And he used his faith to serve God. Like I said, he wasn't trained, he wasn't a pastor, wasn't a minister, but he taught junior high kids in Sunday school. And he led a midweek kids program. If you're familiar with Awana, it's kind of similar to that. But every week, Wednesday, he led this kids program for the kids. Once a week during the summer, he would direct a camp, a church camp. Every evening when he came home from work, he would come outside and play baseball with me and my brothers and all of our friends in the community. And hundreds of lives were touched. Hundreds of lives were changed. That's leaving a legacy. Because he allowed God's goodness and love to spill out from him. That's a life-changing legacy. And the biggest legacy of all was the impact, the effect it had on my life and my brother's lives. Seeing a real faith, making it easier for us to put our own faith in Jesus Christ. Because we didn't grow up in a home where our parents said they believed in Jesus but acted like they didn't. We grew up in a home where we saw it real. Made it much easier for us. Left a legacy in our lives that we're now trying to leave in our own children's lives. All right? When we are practicing these steps, when we're anchored in Christ, we can be confident in the legacy we leave behind because God's blessings are just going to spill out from us. And that takes us to number 6. We can have confidence in our future. Our future is secure. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is an amazing statement of confidence in David's part. I am confident. I am going to dwell in God's house. Not just this year, not just for my lifetime, forever. I'm secure. The USA Today did a survey and asked people, do you believe you'll go to heaven? 88% said yes. 88% of everybody they surveyed said, yes, I believe I'm going to go to heaven. So then they asked the question, do you believe there is a heaven? 67% said yes. That means a quarter of the people are confident they're going to a heaven. They're confident doesn't exist. Right? That's not confidence. We can be confident. Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. That's what we've been talking about. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. That's confidence. In my Father's house, Jesus said, are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. We can be confident. Confident in these things. And why can we be confident in these things? Why do we believe that these are actually true and not Jesus just saying crazy things to get us to like him? Because he rose from the dead. Because he is risen. My dad died of cancer 10 years ago. It was a very fast thing. About from the time he got diagnosed to the time he passed away, it was 3-4 months. And he was gone. The confidence I had in my dad's future helped. It didn't take the grief away. It didn't take the sadness, you know, and then that sadness and that sense of missing him. It didn't take that away, but it gave me hope in the midst of the grief. It gave me peace. It gave me a confidence that I could move on, even though I was missing my dad. So at my dad's funeral, there was sadness, but there was also smiles and laughter, because you know funerals are family reunions, right? Sometimes they're you see people you haven't seen, and that was true in my dad's case. I saw people I hadn't seen in a very, very long time, cousins I hadn't seen, aunts and uncles and things like that, because I live out here and they live back in Chicago. All right? But, see, we had this extended family that had been blessed by the presence of Christ. We had this legacy of faith in Jesus Christ, so that not just me and my family, but my cousins and aunts and uncles and those kinds of things, you know, there was sadness, but there was also this confidence, this confident hope that my dad was secure and his future was secure. So, along with the sadness, there was laughter, and there was joy. That's leaving a legacy. Now, my mom has a cousin who, very young in life, decided that he didn't believe in God. And he made this comment to me at the funeral. He said, I do not understand. I cannot understand how you can be so helpful, how you can be so hopeful, how everybody has this sense of joy. Because all I can see is darkness. All I can see is finality. All I can see is my own end coming soon. And I wish I could have what you have. He could have, right? He could have what we had. But years ago, he decided he didn't believe in God. And even though he's now beginning to think he might be wrong, he is too stubborn and proud to admit it. And to embrace Jesus Christ and have this hope. When you're anchored in Christ, when you've been taking these steps and allowing Jesus to build in your life and develop you, when you're anchored in Christ, you have no fear of the future. You have no fear of death. Doesn't mean you're looking forward to it, all right? Doesn't look, oh man, I can't wait to die. But you don't fear it. You don't fear it. The stress is gone. You can be confident. You can have confidence every day of your life. You can have confidence because you are significant. You can have confidence because God's presence is with you. You can have confidence because you know God provides. Your cup will overflow. You can be confident in your future, and you can be confident in the legacy you're leaving behind. That's the blessings. That's where we want to get. That's where I want to get you. That's why I've been preaching on Psalm 23. That's why I've been teaching you all these tools, because I want to see this incredible strength developed in you, this incredible presence of God that burst out from you, so that as individuals and as a church, we have this anchor, this certainty, this power and strength and confidence and courage and joy and wisdom and fulfillment that only Christ can provide. And from that platform, God can do anything. God can do anything with us, and God will. So we look forward to that. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, has gone ahead of us. He has laid down his life for us sheep. And the Good Shepherd is going to pursue his lost sheep. And pursue and pursue. There's no place where we can go. There's no place anyone can hide where God's goodness and love cannot follow us. Where God's goodness and love cannot find us. And he prepares a table before me, before you, before us, in the presence of our enemy. And he invites us to the party. There is light at the end of the tunnel. There is blessings that come. I want to end this series with a time of prayer. Two things I want to accomplish, well, two different prayers, basically. One prayer is a prayer of commitment, each and every one of you, of thinking, what do I need to commit to doing? All these tools we've been talking about, all these tools that are here on the thing, where am I not taking the step? Where am I not following the way God has given me? What commitment do I need to make? And then if there is anyone here who has not taken the first step and said, the Lord is my shepherd, who has not committed your life to following Jesus, and not put yourself in his hands so you can experience the blessings we've been talking about this morning, I'm going to offer a prayer to you. You can pray after me, to ask Jesus into your own life, to commit your life to him, commit yourself to following him and receive this incredible salvation and life he has to offer. So let's bow our heads. And first we're going to start with a prayer. If anybody here needs to take that first step of saying, the Lord's my shepherd, I want to put my hand in Jesus' life, my life in Jesus' hands. Surrender myself to him and let him enter my life and take over. You can do so just saying a prayer like this. And if you've already prayed this prayer, pray that if anybody here hasn't, that they will today. Pray, God, I recognize my need for you. I recognize my need to be forgiven. I want the life you have to offer. So I confess my sins. And I am turning myself over to you. I am committing myself to following you as my Lord and Shepherd. And I ask you to come into my life and make your home here. And I thank you that at this very moment, you have entered my life. I thank you at this very moment, you have forgiven my sins. I thank you at this very moment, I am set free to live for you. And I pray that you give me the ability to continue following you tomorrow and the next day and the next day for the rest of my life. I pray that you'll surround me with people who can help me understand and know how to walk with you. And if you're someone who just prayed this prayer, for the first time and ask Jesus to come into your life, everybody else, your heads are bowed, you're still praying for people. But if you prayed this prayer for the first time, I'd like you just to raise your hand so I could celebrate with you. I can pray for you. I can know God's at work. So if you prayed that prayer, if you just raise your hand. Thank you. God, I thank you for the way you work and you move. I thank you for the salvation that you offer and the salvation that's been received this morning. And I pray that you continue growing in this person's life, that they experience your presence and your love and forgiveness. And I pray all of us continue to experience that and not take it for granted. And now I'm going to give a time of silence. This is your opportunity to pray your prayers of commitment, saying, God, I want to follow you with all my heart as my Lord and Shepherd. I'm committing myself to doing, and you fill in the blank. Take a moment and pray. God, we have offered up our commitments. Give us the strength to keep them. Continue to pour your life into us so that it overflows. May we just be a walking blessing. May your presence, may your love, may your goodness just spill out on us. Splash on other people and bless them. Build your strength in us. Build our faith. Build our knowledge and experience of the work you're doing. Build our church. I pray in the name of the mighty Father who sent his Son who died for us and who together has sent your Spirit to live in us. Amen.